You guys can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning. What a powerful morning we've already had. And I appreciate you guys' willingness to roll with the flow today. It's not been just a day, has it? We're going to be in John chapter 6. We'll open up the scriptures in a moment to beginning in verse 60. Perhaps today we may finish John 6, but we'll see. Let me take a few moments. Let's just do this. First of all, make sure, if you would, Carla, phone team folks, make sure that the word gets out this afternoon that we'll have no Awana tonight, okay? And if you're in an Awana group, Awana club, you're one of the leaders, double check. Call them, okay? Call those in your group just to let them know. Yes, sir. Make sure the leaders are called, and then we won't get all the parents. If you happen to have the phone numbers of the kids in your group, you can try calling them, but many of them probably aren't going to come, but you do your best, and we can put a sign on the door before we leave today. Just do our best to get that out so that we'll make sure that's covered. And let's see, did Jake get all his trees cut yesterday? Got that clean. I appreciate those that were able to help do that. Does anybody still have some issues at home, stuff that needs to be majorly removed? Anybody here in our church immediate group here? I know there's still some in our church family. There's quite a few that still don't have power yet, but I appreciate you guys being here this morning. I do want to encourage you this afternoon to be looking in your community, your neighborhood, in ways that you might can make a difference. You call, you see someone not here today, you call them. If you don't get them, you go by their house. You just double check, okay? I know several of us have done that over the last few days, making sure people have what they needed. And I know even Mark, I was texting him yesterday because we have a hot shower here at the church. If somebody doesn't have the ability to take a hot shower, okay, you got a hot shower. You know, I texted Mark and Ruth. I knew they were out, and Tony and Tina, a couple others. I was just checking around, and Mark texted me back, "No, we got ours. In fact, we've been inviting folks to come take one in our house. You want to come?" And I said, "We're good here, but if somebody needs a shower, we got it here. Just need to let us know when so we can let you in and you can take advantage of that." But use this opportunity, this time, as an opportunity to get outside the box, okay? Worry about your stuff maybe next time, but let's see what we can do in our communities and in our neighborhood and our church family, okay? Oh, amen. Way down yonder. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So certainly put the word out. And if you know someone has an immediate need, please let us know that. Let your deacon know. Let me know. You'll have to call me on my cell phone. I don't have any of the other working stuff. I do have power, but my rest of my stuff ain't at speed yet. It's still not in the loop. So please let us know that. Now today, and I think it's very fitting for where we're at, to be studying John 6 and wrapping up like we're wrapping up here in John. And we're really completing part six of it now, I think, of our study in John 6. And today I really want us just to focus on these last verses. And we're really going to pick up, more importantly, on verses 66 through 71, okay? We're going to start reading in verse 60, but we're going to really focus, lastly, on verses 66 through 71. But let's start verse 60. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil? He spoke to Judas, of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he is one of the 12 who was going to betray him. Let's pray together. Father, very powerful words again this morning are we studying together. And it is my prayer that your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, will do his work to teach and challenge and convict and bless and encourage and strengthen and prepare your people for the work of God. Certainly, Lord, there, as there was at this time, there is still today a struggle with truth. What to do with what Jesus has said? How to respond with the teachings that came from the very lips of Jesus Christ himself? It is our hope and our prayer that all who fall under the sound of the Scripture today will make the decision, will receive and respond in a way to experience triumph and not tragedy. We commit these things to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to focus, because over the last several weeks, as we skipped last week, Brother Martin did such a bang-up job last week. I appreciate that. And our youth, it was a great weekend. But we left off a few weeks ago in our study about the dealings, the reality of truth, and how people would respond to that. And today I want to pick up on the third point of our handout. It's really just a few points on that handout, but I've got a lot of meat in between. And that's in verses 66 through 71, the reaction to the truth. We studied a bit about truth a few weeks ago, the truth of Christ and what he had done, and now we're going to look at their reaction to it. And I want you to see in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, I want us just to let that saturate our minds for a moment. After that, after this. Now, the vast majority that had been with him at this point had been partakers. They had enjoyed the blessings, the benefit of Christ feeding them. Remember, they made their journey from the east side of the Sea of Galilee up to where he was in the north-northwestern quadrant. They sought after him the next morning, and that's where this event the next day had taken place. They had participated in one of the greatest miracles that he had already performed, and that was the feeding of some 15 to 25,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Phenomenal ministry, phenomenal miracle, and they enjoyed the benefits of it and then sought after him. Well, then what we've seen in this study is that they began, and Jesus built upon it, because they continued to seek him for physical food. And the Lord, who is the lifter of our head, says, get your eyes off the temporary and look at that which is more important, which is eternal. And so he began to teach them that he was the bread of life, and that they had to partake of him. And they wrestled with the reality that the Jews, and we'll see that just for a second, because the first aspect of this is just the truth that they wrestled with. It's the truth about Jesus Christ. This is not about physical bread, guys. This is about who is Jesus, and is he who he claimed to be, and what will we do with that reality, with that truth? And so what we've seen back in verse 41, and we also see it here again in verse 60, 61, the Jews, the religious leaders struggled with it, and now even those who were following him for at least a day or more, who had been a partaker of his miracle, were wrestling with the reality of what he had said. What he simply had said was, I'm the bread of life. You've got to partake. You've got to be a partaker with me, of me. He's calling them to a belief in who he is. And what we saw is that both groups wrestled, both groups grumbled, and as he had proven, and we've seen throughout John, he's proven over and over and over again who he was, the Son of God, God's own Son in the flesh. Now, from that truth, I want to see the great tragedy. And this morning, what we've enjoyed here, the comfort of the Lord, our hearts being knit together in worship and celebration and tenderness, isn't the Spirit of the Lord sweet here this morning to our hearts? We enjoy that. When I read this passage, my heart breaks over the great tragedy there in verse 66. Because they make a decision. He says here that they turned back and no longer walked with Him. Their wrestlings with truth, their grumblings about it being hard, it not being what they understood, what they wanted, turned to them turning their backs on Christ. Now, certainly our English language gives us a little insight, but in the original language, it's really a much deeper term. It means abandonment, departure to the point of abandonment. You know, you can turn and walk away from someone knowing you're going to see them later. In fact, we'll do that in a little while. Some of us will say, hey, see you Wednesday, or hey, I'll see you next Sunday, or hey, we'll see you tomorrow. So we'll turn and walk away, but we know that we're coming back together again. That's not at all what he's talking about here in departure. What it simply meant here was a departure, which means I'm totally abandoned. They made a fateful decision to reject Christ at that very moment. It's very powerful, gosh. It was decisive. It was final. I tell you what, it's big. I want you to understand that this is not the only time this happened in Scripture. We see it oftentimes in Scripture. In fact, I'm going to take you to another one of those. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew for just a moment. We're going to look at another that's very similar. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to look in verse 16 just for a second, and I'm going to show you something. Because in humanity's wrestling with God's Word, with the truth from above, which we studied in the beginning of this, Isaiah 55, God's ways are not ours. So they're not down here where we are. His thoughts are not ours. They're not like ours. They're above us. And so we have to see God's Word, see how He works, and we embrace that. We must believe that. We can't bring it down to us and say, this is the only way He works. He's got to do it according to my plan, my ways, my purposes. No, 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 no. And so what happens in Matthew 19, we're going to see a very similar thing. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, if you would. And behold, a man came to him, up to him, that's Jesus, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me what is good? There's only one good who is good. And if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now we'll stop there just for a second. So he came up, no doubt, thinking in his own way. I believe he already had it in his heart that he thought he was pretty close. He just wanted to see what Jesus thought about these things and hear so he could compare what he thought with what this great teacher was teaching. So maybe he would feel better about his works or he'll feel better about him having eternal life. And so when he said that, the Lord then, as the Lord responded to him, he said, keep the commandments. And he then immediately asked, well, which ones are we talking about? So here he said, Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can only imagine at this time he was quite puffed up. He's going through his mental checklist, clicking them off, if you would. And here he goes. And then the young man said to him, all of these I've kept. What else do I need to do? He says, here, what do I still lack? What else do I need to do? Is there anything else? I can imagine him thinking. And this is the beauty of what the Lord does. And I know our God. Because, see, everything the Lord had given him so far was within his comfort zone. Everything that the Lord had given him to that point, he could fairly easily handle. He got it. That wasn't something he was predisposed to do. That wasn't something that owned him. And so right then, as the Lord, as he challenged him again, all these have I kept, what do I lack? The Lord then steps it up a notch and he increases it. And here's what he says, if you would be perfect, which means complete, mature, means right. Okay, here it is. This is it. This is the biggie. Go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, was it actually the act of going and selling that did it? No. But what God knew was that this man had a mental checklist that was well within his comfort zone, and he was going down that little checklist, getting it done, thinking that somehow that was going to merit him favor with God, and that Lord went right to that which he idolized, which was on the idol of his heart, okay? For him, some would say, well, it was materialism, it was possessions and wealth. No, it wasn't. It was himself. He loved himself. He loved his comfort. He loved that which he possessed. And so what God does is he says, I'm looking for those who will follow me in total abandonment. I'm looking for those who will say, here am I, Lord, send me. You may stay and work right where I've got you now. I may move you across the planet. I may take you to heaven early. I don't know. But I'm telling you right now, here's what I require. And this is what he said to him. Go, sell what you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. Now notice what happened. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then the Lord goes on with an exposition of how hard it is for people who have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the reason is, as we know in Matthew chapter 13, those things struggle, they choke out the word. The cares of this life and the riches of this world choke the truth of God's word out of our lives. What we've just seen fleshed out right here is exactly what we see happening over in John chapter 6. Because when we are confronted with truth about the person of Jesus Christ and what it means to be a follower of Christ, we are confronted with the reality of this is what God's Word says. And is this what we're doing? Now, certainly back in John chapter 6, when we're talking about these followers, and they made a very conscious, a very definitive response to it, and they decided, you know what? Nah. Not going to do that. So they turned and they walked away from Christ. Now I want to stop there for a moment. We read that. We blow through that in our little Bible reading plans. But I will tell you today, there are many today that are in eternity in hell who were in that number. Now think about that. They walked with Jesus. They received food that came from the hands of Christ to the disciples, to the apostles, and then was carried to them in baskets. And they received that food, they enjoyed it, followed him later, heard his teachings, processed it in their minds, and said, nah. That's powerful, guys. They're in hell today because they rejected the truth regarding Jesus Christ. We need to let that marinate a bit. We are too flippant in our culture today. We have an information glut. What happens to a sponge when you just take it, squeeze it, put it in water, squeeze it, and then let it just saturate and take it out and stick it in a bowl? What does that sponge do when it just sits there in that bowl filled with water? It rots, and it doesn't do anything with it. Well, sadly, in our culture today, we have too much information. Like Glenna said a while ago, we came out and said, well, you got power? Yes, I do. But she said, you're going to like this. I don't have phone and cable. I went, yes, I do like that. That's good. It's different, isn't it? Quiet is good. No phone service is good. Some of you remember the good old days. And let me say this. They were good old days when you had to go to a wall and pick up a phone and turn a rotary dial phone. Somebody says, what in the world is that? You need to check one out. They're pretty neat instruments, okay? Now you can't even, in fact, some of you got them in here right now. They're probably still turned on. You forgot to turn your ringer off. Somebody could call you. In fact, you're lucky I'm not one of your friends. I'll be dialing you into service, checking your phone out. Look at Mark checking his right now. All I'm saying is we have so much information. We just flippantly blow it off, and we don't realize the full gravity of what's standing before us. God's word is truth. They heard it, processed it, flippantly, nah, I ain't gonna follow him. Walked off, many never came back, probably most. And they're in hell today because of their response to the truth about Jesus Christ. I want you to see this because one of the things is we see that and we hear the tragic aspect of it. I want you to know something else that I see in here, because in our culture today, we also have a church that so desperately wants to reach its culture that it says we need to become like the culture so we can reach it. We need to kind of soften things up. There's certain topics we can't preach on or teach on because they'll be offensive. They'll make people angry. They won't like us. And so I'm not saying you got to be like a Bible thumper and walk up and smack them in the face with a King James Version only. Okay? I'm not talking about it. They're saying, you know what? We want to change the message. We want to so change the methods, and we're not concerned about Christ. We're more concerned about culture. Now, here's what Jesus did. And I want you to put yourself in this position. You're sitting there with Christ. Thousands are following him. Thousands are following after him. They make a decision, and most of them turned and walked away. Left him. He went from hero to zero in many people's eyes. So what does Jesus do? Does he say, oh my, I didn't mean for that to happen. We want the crowds. We want the group. We want to make sure we got to reach everybody. We got to do whatever it takes. And so let me change something. Wait a minute. Come back. What did we do wrong? We need to do a poll and find out what we got to do differently so we can reach you. Well, what does Jesus do? Verse 67, we don't do what we do for the response that we get from him. Jesus turned and he looked at those 12 that he had hand-selected to be a part of the inner circle. And you know what he says, guys? Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to leave too? I want you to grasp that, because the reality is he says, you know what? It's time for you to make a decision. Because if this group's going to go, I'm not changing truth to suit you. To them, I'm not going to change it to suit you. I'm going to give you truth and expect you to respond to that truth. So he turns to those 12 and said, are you going to leave too? That is a very powerful statement. It is huge. Think about this for a moment today, because when you see that, you hear and you understand that the person of Jesus is God. He is God's Son in the flesh. He is the one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the one that truly we know that Scripture teaches us over and over and over that has the words of eternal life. And I love Peter's response, because certainly Peter responds in that manner. Peter turned to him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Can I say that this morning? I sense a little bit of that very spirit in here this morning. Lord, to where shall we go? With all of life's circumstances and all of life's situations and all of life's calamities and all of life's tragedies, where else can we go but to the Lord? I sense that. And that's what happens when you're one of His. Because in the midst of tragedy, guys, we also see triumph. And Peter's one of them triumph. And we're part of the triumph, you know. And based upon what you've done with Jesus, you're either in tragedy or you're in triumph. And so what we see from Peter, where else are we going to go, Lord? Where else can we turn? I've tried to work hard, be a good fisherman, and manage my money, but Lord, none of those things satisfied. But I've been following you for about a year now, and where else are we going to go? Because he goes on and he says it. He says, you have the words of eternal life. And he goes on and he says it. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. In fact, I want you to understand that, again, in this portion, we don't do what we do just for the response we're going to get. The church shouldn't change who it is just to gain followers. It's God's word that is sharp and powerful. Now, we may change a method, because some methods have changed in 50 years. But the message hasn't changed and the meat hasn't changed. It is still the word of God. In fact, Proverbs 35 says, every word of God proves true. We are to be the people who believe in God and in His Word and base our lives and our decisions upon what He has said. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. And that alone will be what draws people to Jesus Christ. So the reality of what we see, and I want you to see, is because truth is supreme. And I want you to understand that in this passage, when Peter responded like he did, it really reminds me of another tragedy in Luke 16. You can turn there, we're not going to, but Luke 16:29. In Luke 16:20 and following, you can study that. It's about the rich man and Lazarus. And that's where the rich man had everything. Scripture says he fared sumptuously every day, had everything he needed. He went to K&W anytime he wanted to. He'd stop off occasionally at Outback. He'd eat breakfast at, he'd use his coupons on, in the mornings for breakfast. He'd get him a free coffee and a biscuit at Biscuit Field. He fared sumptuously every day. He'd go to Food Lion when he ran out of groceries. He went to the gas station and pumped gas anytime he needed it. He had everything he wanted every day, without exception. And there was this poor man by the name of Lazarus who laid outside of this man, right outside his home. He set up camp. He had a little sign that says, "I'm hungry, I'm needy, need food." And this guy drove past him every day. And he just said, "Just give me a crumb. Let me have something. Now, go to work. Get a job. You need to get re-educated. Get out there and do something different." Lazarus, rich man. They both died. Lazarus opened up his eyes and he was in the presence of the Lord, being comforted in what Scripture calls Abraham's bosom. The rich man opened up his eyes in hell. All of a sudden, the reality and the finality of his decisions came to roost. He began to cry out because apparently at that time there was a great gulf between certainly where he was in hell and certainly what's called paradise or Abraham's bosom, and he could see the other side. He could see Lazarus being comforted, and he saw Father Abraham, and he called out, "Abraham, Father Abraham," which means he was a Jew. He was looking to the Father Abraham that he claimed to be a partner with. "Help me. Send someone to dip a tip of your finger. Cool my torment." Can't. There's a gulf between us. I can't come to you. You can't come to me. You're there. It's done. So what did he say? "Please send someone back to tell my brothers. I have five brothers. Go back. Please send someone back and tell them of this great tragedy." You know what he said? Did Abraham say, "You know what, I tell you what we'll do. I'll send some extra witnesses to go by and tell him about Jesus. I'll send somebody by work to give him a track." You know what he said in Luke 16:29? "They have Moses and the prophet. Let them hear them." Y'all need to chew that. You need to memorize that one. You know what he just said? Moses and the prophets was the Old Testament to the Jew. Basically, that was the totality of the Scripture to them. They got the Word of God. That's sufficient. They are sufficiently responsible and accountable because they have the Word of God. That's a huge statement. I'm not sending anybody else. They've got the Scripture. It's sufficient. That's enough. That's huge, guys. And what happened was, that continues today. He's still in hell today. And unless his five brothers responded to the truth and trusted, received, and embraced the person of Jesus Christ, they're in hell today with their brother. That's reality. I love what Peter said. "We have believed. We have come to know." Can I say this? Isn't that the way it works? We have believed. See, it starts right there. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Remember John chapter 21. We talked about that. Or John 20 verses 30, 31. That's what John has written this gospel about, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you might have life in his name. It's not just this. It's not just a head knowledge that he's a great teacher, that he's one come from God, but it's that you understand that Jesus Christ is God's Son and he's come in the flesh to die in our place, and certainly it's the gospel to you and I. We understand that. To the lost that are maybe among us, the lost that are in our families, you need to understand their issue is not good works. Their issue is that they're sinners. And that God judges sin, and unless they receive that which God has already judged, they will stand before God and be judged. That's the reality of it. But Peter said, "We have believed, and as a result, we've come to know." Now, remember, after faith, you remember after you trusted Jesus Christ, and I don't know about y'all, but my journey since salvation at 15 has been an uphill, downhill, uphill, downhill. It's kind of been a roller coaster. Any of y'all have one of them rides with the Lord? I mean, it's like, I heard one guy say it one time, "God works in and we got to work it out." And I found that to be very true. Because as God works in to save us, when the guy gave me the gospel, told me I was a sinner, I said, "Got that, dude, I know that." Okay? He said, "If you don't do something with this Christ, you will spend eternity in hell separated from him." I said, "Really? Show me that in Scripture." And he did. Then he said, let me tell you what Jesus has done for you. And he told me about what Christ had done, that he had died for my sin, and certainly according to the Scriptures. And then he said, and you know what? If you believe, if you place your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, he will save you. And I did. But from that day, I knew something had changed. I knew there was a moving God. I was probably the most ignorant new believer there's ever been. And what happened was I began the wrestlings of the old and the new nature. And God began to teach me His Word. He began to teach me His promises. And for the last 50, 40 years plus now, been walking by faith and learning. And so just as Peter said, most of us can identify with that. He said, we've believed and now we've come to know. Through life experiences, seeing the promises of God, seeing that He does what He says He's going to do, and He always says what He's going to do. It assures us that He is who He says He is. It's a very powerful triumph for us. I love what he says. We have believed, have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. A fabulous statement. You are the holy, the supreme, righteous, pure one from God. Now this statement here, when he makes this statement, helps us see and understand where Peter's heart was. Now there are some that when Jesus responds to this, I want you to see this very quickly. When he said this, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil? I'm going to stop there just for a second. Some want to say, well, you wait a minute. What he was just saying is that Peter was trying to maybe take some ownership in being saved, him being saved. I don't necessarily know that that's 100% correct. I think what Peter was truly saying, he had seen this multitude leave, and I think that he understood that what they had seen about Christ since the day the Lord chose them to be one of the 12, they recognized that he was who he said he was. And I think Matthew 16 is another place where he deals with that. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter ultimately got it. He got it. He understood it. But what we see here in this passage, and I want you to see this, is very powerful because I want you to understand it's not always just about salvation. I believe truth, either tragedy or triumph, happen in a believer's life every day. I want you to understand that we are continually, habitually confronted with truth from God. And we should be in His Word every day. We should be reading and memorizing and just saturating our minds and our hearts with, thus saith the Lord. Why is that? Because we're going to be judged by it one day. We're accountable to what we know. We're accountable to our Bibles in heaven. I'm not legalistic. That's reality. But I want you to see something, and I'm going to show you this. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, and it's right where we're at today. I love this. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 4, and we're going to read down through probably verse 12, I think it is. Yes. Again, we're talking about, this is Peter's letter. Peter's writing. And so we're going to start, and I want you to see this in verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. This is that dilemma, and certainly he's talking about in this issue, first of all, salvation, and that is the first issue we must settle in our lives. Will we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will we believe that He has come to be our Savior, our Messiah? Will we trust Him to save our sinful selves from ourselves and from our sin? And then will we walk with Him with that additional truth He'll give us? So here's what he says. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Wow. So he starts off right now that we literally have come to Christ, come to Jesus, who is the living stone. Now he certainly inferences pointing back to Daniel, and certainly pointing back to the stone that's going to fall and that's going to crush that whole world empire. Okay? We'll talk, that's a whole other series of messages. But he says this. He said, but in the sight of God, He's chosen and precious. He said, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, this is the priesthood of the believer. So those who have trusted Christ, certainly as like living stones, small stones, we're being built in the foundation of underneath, on top of the work of Jesus Christ and the apostles. read on, because he continues. He said this: to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says, or stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him, he will not put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined, determined to do. They made a choice. They made a decision. They responded. Their old sin natures won out. Their nature to sin, they made choices based upon that, not based upon the truth of God's word. Now read on, because notice this. But you, now he's talking to us believers, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The beauty of what we're seeing is exactly what we're seeing back in John 6. We're seeing some who've rejected, turn and abandon and go on into their selfish lives, their selfish, sinful lives, and will be doomed to eternity apart from Jesus Christ, and others who respond to the gospel of grace, who receive Christ, who trust Jesus Christ and are gloriously saved, are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and they go on to live lives that will glorify and honor Christ. Doesn't mean they won't be filled with life's ups and downs. That's going to happen. Doesn't mean they won't wrestle with the circumstances of life. That will happen. But in those seasons, you will find that he's everything that he said he would be and would do. You will find him faithful who has promised. And the people of God will continue on the work, on the trek, and you know what? Until that glorious day when he takes us home. But I want you to see something. Notice what he says in verse 11, because this is where we are today. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, that means people who are not from this place anymore. Tragically, what happens is our roots go too deep in the soil of the earth. We become too carnally minded to be very much spiritually good. And so we get so wrapped up in us and our stuff and our things that guess what? We miss what God has called us to do. Read on. He said, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Now, I want to stop there for a second. Most people say, well, I don't get involved in sexual immorality. They immediately say that sexual immorality. Listen, that's just one little molecule of this whole big glob of the sinful self. The passions of the flesh is anything within us that's contrary to his will. It's what you desire. Unless you run it through him, Lord, would this bring glory to you? Would this honor you? Is this what you would have me to do? We're not careful. Just the natural passions of our flesh will rule us. They will dominate us. Now read on what he says here. He says, they wage war against your soul. He's saying they wage war against our spiritual selves. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let me just put some shoe leather on that. For those who have triumphed in Jesus Christ and who know him as personal Savior, he has sealed us. We're on the journey of sanctification, the journey of growth, the journey of maturity. God uses many things. And I want you to understand, in times just like we're in right now, have any of you been out and tried to find a place to eat in the last 2 days? Any of you encounter problems at a gas station in the last few days? Any of you encounter rudeness and crudeness and attitudes and anxiousness and struggling? Man, I've seen it. I saw it day one. Okay? And what I saw, you know what? And if we're not careful, the passions of the flesh will rise up. Well, you just, I was in line first. Are you getting it? But that's the last gallon. Here, you take it. You see, if we're not careful, the passions of the flesh will rule us. We should be more concerned about pleasing Jesus. in every circumstance than anything else. It's not about whether or not you've got power on or not. He says, if you got food or you got clothing, be content. I got plenty of food. Any of you run out, you come to the house. I'll give you everything I got. Doesn't matter. We'll find food somewhere around here. We've got food in the closet in there. You got clothing? Get cold? Miss Josie's power was out the other day. Somebody called and said, the power's still out. She's getting cold. Okay, we'll take her some blankets over there. Safest place she can be is right there where she's at, under about four blankets. You say, well, that shouldn't be the way it is. Welcome to life. It's life. We're blessed. We're spoiled here. We just got to be careful that once we've triumphed, that we continue to triumph. We continue to let His truth saturate our hearts and our minds so that no matter how bad it may look, understand that circumstances do not determine nor dictate who we are. And they shouldn't determine or dictate how we respond. It is a wonderful opportunity, even today, to go out and be the hands of Jesus in our community, in your own family, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your own church. But you're going to have to make a decision. And that decision, no doubt, is will we choose to say, yeah, Lord, you know what? There are many scriptures that say that we're to love the brethren more than we love ourselves. My prayer for my kids, it's very simple. Of course, y'all know I have adult kids. They're older than some of you in here. My prayer is very simple. I used to have this big, long prayer list, and I said, Lord, this is getting ridiculous. I mean, you're praying all these very specifics, Kimberly. You know, there's all these, just, I want to try to make sure God does it my way, right? And I was studying scriptures, and I began to study the Old Testament and then the New, and I said, you know what? He really just sums it up in two things. Number one, that they love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that they love others like they love themselves. Wow, that works for me. I got to practice that I love Him with all of my heart, every aspect of my being, and that I love others as I love myself, because I love myself pretty good. Y'all love yourselves? Huh? Y'all love yourself pretty good? Yeah. The key is learning to love others and putting them before we do our own selves. And that's not popular preaching today. It's not popular in a pleasure-seeking culture. But it's reality when it comes to you and I and faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to show you something very quickly in closing this part out. And he says this in verse, back in chapter 6, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. He hadn't betrayed him yet. What the Lord simply said, and I believe this is, to me it's very clear, because what he says is, I handpicked you guys. I chose you to be a part of the group, the 12, my inner circle. And even in my inner circle, one of you is going to make the wrong decision. Because see, what we find out, we're not going to turn there, but in John 13, 2, we'll see it later on, as this is wrapping up, this is what Scripture says, the devil put into the heart of Judas that he was going to betray him. Well, let me say this. Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What the Word of God says. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Okay? Stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that you might be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. The Scripture is very clear that we're to arm ourselves offensively with the Word of God. Okay? So that when He comes at us, when He plants seeds of doubt and discouragement and lying, deceptive thoughts in our minds, we have something to say, no, wait a minute, let's reject that mess because that's a lie. Well, what happened was Judas had an open mind and an open heart to deception. So when Satan came and began to sow his seeds and his thoughts of deception, he bought in, he owns it, he owns his decision. I don't believe he's in heaven, I believe he's in hell. He rejected the person of Jesus Christ. And certainly we see this. And so what I want you to understand is this critical. Because even today, I had a discussion just this week, and I'll wrap up with this. And this is something I'm working on. I really want to be able to put into practice. One of the issues our own culture is so struggling with, we have become so seeker-sensitive. Here's the only thing we need to be sensitive about with seekers. They're sinners, damned to hell. unless they believe on Jesus Christ to save them. Period. It's very simple. But we've become so stinking, I don't know what the word would be, by our culture. Our culture, it's hate speech. I had a conversation with a dear lady just this week. Doesn't go to our church, goes to another church. Listen, this lady loves the Lord. Struggling with her son, who is a homosexual. And in her response, we've been emailing back and forth some. Her response, as I talked with her about it and gave her my insights, and certainly I've had quite a background in talking with homosexuals through the years. I've participated in Exodus International training. I've done several different things, a lot of stuff a lot of you guys don't know nothing about. We have folks in our own greater family that's in that specific sin. And one of the things she said was, I just want my son to know that Jesus loves him. That's all it was about. You know, I'm offended because so many Christians are hard and critical and mean-spirited. And listen, I will agree with that. People that stand out front that God hates fags or whatever word they choose to use and hold and, you know, pick it, that is critical. But the vast majority, what they're talking about within the homosexual community is not that. What they're talking about is somebody saying, you know what, you really need to be saved. Well, I am saved. No, they're not. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, okay? 1 Corinthians 6 lists a list of sins there, and he says, if you're in these habitual sins, and some of them are chasing after money, some of them's adultery, there are many power, some of it's power in there, and homosexuality, it says, if you are in those, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's what the Word of God says. And as I was sharing with her, I said, listen, don't get hung up on trying to please a sinner. Be more concerned about condemning that sinner to hell because you're not concerned that he hear truth. He needs to understand the reality of what God's Word teaches. God's people need to know that this Word is truth, is light, and we are accountable to it as are the sinners. And we should be the ones that are at the altar praying, oh God, save my lost loved one. Oh God, reclaim my brother, my sister who's walked away from you. Oh God, I pray that you'll move in the midst of our community. And this particular lady, I said, sweetheart, I said, I'll tell you something. I encourage you to study the Scriptures and let God's Word, because it's more important you understand that your son is doomed to hell. His issue is not homosexuality. His issue is that he's a sinner and needs to be saved. And when Jesus Christ saves you, he sets you free. The only difference between a homosexual and a drunkard is the object of that which they desire. That's the only difference. We get, so, well, it's going to offend them. Well, you know what? When I had a drug or an alcohol problem, that was an issue. When I had a pornography problem, you know what? Somebody come up to me and condemn me. Well, Bruce, you know what? You need to give that up for the glory of Christ. I didn't want to hear that, but you know what? It's truth. I need to hear that. I need to hear that. Truth is beautiful. It smacks us. It hurts. It's literally that which confronts us because it's higher than us. But man must understand he is accountable to it. Second illustration on that, just this week. As always, I don't know about you guys if you do this, but when strange things happen, I usually start looking for God's door of opening for someone. I ran up to the stoplight the other morning, Porsche power's all out. I mean, the only thing warm, which is my Yukon. So I'm riding across there, and I spot Jonathan going down the road. So he's called me, and I'm talking to him. I look in the rearview mirror, and this guy comes flying up behind me. So I pulled out in the 70. Thankfully, nobody coming. Moved across the road. Well, his stopped in the middle of 70. So I get out. After I say, John, I got to get off. There's a guy in the middle of the road here. I'm going to get out and try to help this guy. It's cold. It's raining still. This was Friday morning. So we get out, push it out of the road. Another guy gets out to help us, and we start to get back in our vehicles. And the guy says, thank you, guys. Thank you. And I'm going, well, dude, what was wrong with it? So I'm out of gas. I live in High Point. He said, I came up here to go to work this morning. Of course, there was no power in Gibsonville. So he said, I don't have no gas to get home. So I said, well, come on, I'll take you to the house. And I'm thinking, the gas station's open. I'll go get some. I got 5 gallons at the house. So I said, well, I'll just go back to the house. We'll go get you some. So we get in the car, and we immediately start talking to him about the Lord. And he starts to talk to me about the Lord the same time I'm starting to talk to him about the Lord. This guy had a huge goatee, couple other things that just noted about him, and I just smiled and I said, I was just getting ready to talk to him about the Lord. He starts talking to me about Jesus. And I said, well, son, tell me about your testimony. Let me hear about you coming to faith in Christ. He said, well, I was born in Pittsburgh, and I certainly went through, you know, my family was Catholic, and He said, I realized that that was not reality. And he said, so I left that church and went out into the world. And sadly, I got addicted to alcohol, got addicted to drugs. And he said, but finally, he said, God, and he began to tell me his testimony. And then he began to tell me what God had done since then. And he's being very honest. And one of the things you know about those who've come to faith in Christ, you know, when, like what you said a while ago, Robin, when, you know, we want to try to get up here and try to all look perfect, right? Well, that ain't the real people that have come to Jesus. Because those who've really come to Christ, we're transparent. We don't let pride. You can't have no pride. Lord, he'll kick that right out from underneath you. You don't let podium very long. He'll kick that podium down, and he'll let you see what life's all about. So the reality, this man begins to say, you know, yeah, he's like, the Lord cut that drugs right off me. I didn't have any trouble with that, but I still struggle with alcohol for 5 years. Or no, he said, for a long time, and then he didn't tell me that time. He said, but then let me tell you what happened. He said, God set me free of it. I've been clean for 5 years. And of course, he doesn't know I'm a preacher yet. I didn't tell him that. I just told him I went to church right down the road. I like to fly under the radar. So we're talking, and he's telling me that. He said, now I work at a soup kitchen down in High Point, and I'm giving a testimony. He said, in fact, we got a group that meets tonight. We prayed for him that night. He said, we're meeting tonight at 6:30. We're going to feed the hungry. Then I give my testimony. Then I lead him in worship. And he's down in High Point. And what's so, it was refreshing, guys, because what he acknowledged is I realized that I was a sinner and that I couldn't continue in my habitual sin and make it in. I knew I had to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That was the core issue. And then once that had been settled, then the rest is God's problem, and God set him free from it. And that was a beautiful, beautiful testimony. Can I just say this in closing? As I read that passage in John 6, I pray that you'll spend some time thinking about the departure. First for the lost that went into eternity. And secondly, for those that maybe have trusted Jesus Christ but have missed, I believe, God's best because they've not chosen to fully embrace him after they've been saved. We get very comfortable, don't we? Very satisfied. All I desire is that all of us be willing to do whatever God tells you to do when he tells you to do it. And I believe he's going to tell some of us to do it this afternoon. I believe he's going to tell somebody this afternoon, you know what? Yeah, you may have cable. You may have everything going on in your house. It may be 72 degrees when you get home. Maybe that outside when you get home today in North Carolina, right? But I want you to go out to somebody's yard, cold, wet, grubby, and cut some trees, drag some limbs, pile it up for them, clean up the yard. Go cook for them, take them something. Do something that is outside your box. All I ask, you say, Lord, what would you have me do? If he says, sit still, watch the TV, watch the race, or whatever's going on. I don't know what's going on today. If he tells you that, then you stay right there. Don't you leave. But ask the Lord what he'd have you to do. I believe he speaks all the time. He speaks much through this. But there's oftentimes going down the road or at home that God speaks to our hearts and gives us truth and says, I want you to go do this, and we don't. My prayer is that we'll start saying, yes, Lord. We want others to triumph. We want others to know you. We want others to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, as Peter taught. That's how the Gentiles, that on the day of visitation, that when he comes, when the Spirit of God visits them, to speak to their heart, he can say, you see what, remember Mark McKinney? Remember that day he came to your house? Remember that day he visited you in the hospital? Remember that day he brought you a pie? That was me. God uses that. Let's pray together. Father, there's no doubt in my mind that the vast majority here know you as personal Savior today, and I thank you that they do. I do pray for those that may be here today without Jesus Christ, that your Spirit will continue to draw them to yourself, and that they will not make that final decision where they turn and abandon you. I pray that they will be saved before it's eternally too late. And I pray that they will experience the goodness of your grace, that they'll be able to join with us in saying, your grace is enough. And certainly all of us that have been saved today know the wonder of grace. We praise you for it. We thank you that we know we're not worthy of it, but you have chosen to lavish it upon us. We humbly receive it and give you glory. But I also pray for us after salvation that as your word challenges us to forsake all and follow you, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you, where your word consistently over and over calls us to be content and to sell what we have at times and give it away, I pray you'll continue to challenge this body of believers to get outside of our comfort zone and follow you and be major players in the work of the Lord in our own community and culture and world. I just pray, God, we'll just say, Father, what would you have us to do? Forgive us where we failed you. We've been so selfish and self-centered. Forgive us where we've been self-righteous and done our little checklist like the rich young ruler. And yeah, we're very smug and very comfortable with where we have you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will stir us up. And I pray it'll start this afternoon. I pray that you'll open doors for this body of believers to be the hands and the feet and the lips and the pocketbook and the food suppliers of Jesus. First to our church family and then outside the box to those of our community and culture. Lord, have your way in us and we will sing your praise. I look forward to hearing testimonies in the coming days of what you have done. Draw many to yourself through your faithful witnesses. In Jesus' name.